Verse 9. And this is the word of God. In fact, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and their words for us today. Luke chapter 12, verse 49, page 1045 if you're using a blue Bible. Jesus said, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. For from now on there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny." Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree, planted his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Well, may God bless his word to us.
Luke chapter 12, verse 49. It was helpful recently when David Lama was preaching for him to explain to us, as he was studying Genesis, that the Bible's been divided up into chapters and verses by men, not by God. And when you follow this reading, you might at first sight think that it's a lot of different things all put together. But they are actually a whole, as we shall see. In the NIV, chapter 12 actually has a heading which says warnings and encouragements. These headings are not inspired, but they are helpful. Warnings and encouragements. And the whole of this chapter and some of those following are about warnings and encouragement. Actually, the Bible, the whole Bible, is full of warnings and encouragements. And I suggest to you this morning that they are a proof that God is kind. The very first words that God spoke to Adam in Genesis 2, 16 to 17 were, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden." That was a real encouragement. "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." That was a serious warning and a proof of God's protective love for Adam. Jesus, in my chosen passage, shows his love and kindness to those who would listen to his words and act on them. God is not a killjoy. He is kind. For example, in the Psalms, in Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, we read, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." As we look at this subject, I wonder how you feel about warnings. Are they unwelcome? Are they resented? A child who wants to play with fire doesn't like being warned. Adults are no different. Giving in to temptation in spite of warnings that their actions are wrong. Warnings and encouragements are both a sign of God's love. The Bible explains that if we reject the words of Jesus, it is because of our sinful hearts. We want to do what we want to do. You may remember Frank Sinatra's song. This reminds us that even at the approach of death may not change a sinner's heart. Sinatra sang, "And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear, I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full, I've travelled each and every highway. But more, much more than this, I did it my way." Jesus wanted his hearers in this passage to respond immediately and not find that one day it was too late. As you listen, how will you respond? So in these verses, Jesus uses four different sorts of warnings and encouragements. These were from the weather. Second, explaining he had not come to bring peace but division. Warning that unless we repent, we will all perish. And in his parable. So let's look at these four in turn. This is not quite in the order in which they appear, but we'll deal with the weather first. He draws attention in chapter 12, verse 54 to 57, to the warnings that God gives mankind in the weather. Let's just read those verses. He says to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right?" Do we recognize the kindness of God in weather? Jesus was talking particularly about Israel's weather, as we saw in the children's talk. His listeners understood these weather warnings. If you'd like to just turn with me to Matthew 16, that was on the slides before, in Matthew 16, verses 2 to 3, you'll see Jesus makes the other weather warning about the red sky. He said, "When evening comes," Matthew 16, verses 2 to 3, "it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today, it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast." Our modern proverb is, "Red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning." God has kindly weaved into creation weather warnings. The farmer is able to sow his crops in the right conditions. On the other hand, we avoid leaving harbour in our boat if a storm is approaching. Now, you might not immediately see the personal relevance of weather warnings, but during the 1980s, disaster struck a fellow surgical trainee that I knew in Leeds. He ignored a weather warning. He'd just got a consultant post in the south of England. He was a keen sailor, and his yacht was moored in Whitby Harbour. He persuaded another friend, a surgical trainee, to help him sail the yacht south to be near his new job. Finding the day was stormy, my friend, who was less experienced as a sailor, tried to persuade him not to sail. However, the yacht owner prevailed, and they set out. Within sight of Whitby Harbour, the yacht was overturned, and the owner, with his legs tangled in the rigging, drowned. The lifeboat rescued my distraught and embarrassed friend. The lifeboat commander commented to my friend, "Only a fool would have set out in those weather conditions." So please, let's not ignore the warnings in this gospel passage. Jesus says to the Jews, "You're competent at weather forecasting, good. But there is actually a more important matter than weather forecasting." He goes on to say in verse 56 and 57, "How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time?" Or in the passage we looked at in Matthew 16, verse 3, "You cannot interpret the signs of the times." And then Jesus tosses into the conversation a bombshell. "You hypocrites." Why does he say that? I believe that Jesus' use of the word hypocrites helps us to understand that the people who were listening did not want to know or understand what the signs of the times meant. They would rather cover up their own rejection of him, the Messiah. In Greek, the word hypocrites means stage actor or pretender. Jesus said that behind the actor's mask, people were refusing to acknowledge what this present time meant. The long-awaited Messiah had come into the world, and God's own people, the Jews, were choosing not to recognize him. So in verse 57, he says, "Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right?" There was a lot of peer pressure on the people from the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and even from their own families to reject Christ. In verse 57, Jesus in effect says, "Why don't you make up your own mind?" Our second heading then is explaining that he had not come to bring peace, but had come to bring division in 12:49 to 53. I read these verses. "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three." And 53, verse 53 continues the same. Jesus said in verse 49, he'd come to bring fire on the earth. Fire is applied figuratively in the New Testament in a number of ways. And here, perhaps, in verses 51 to 53, Jesus is not talking about the fire of final judgment, but he's talking about the refining fire of division between believers and unbelievers. This is similar to the warning that's given in Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. Where the prophet says, "Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire." Fire and division are painful. In verse 50, Jesus speaks aside and he says, he enlarges on the fire that he would soon have to experience. He described a baptism which he had to go through. This would be a baptism of suffering, of agony, of shed blood, of death. At his crucifixion, Jesus would experience division from his Father as he took the punishment for humanity's sin and experienced the wrath of God for us. Jesus would be distressed, he says, until the baptism of the cross was completed. But when it was completed, Jesus cried, "It is finished," on the cross. His atoning sacrifice for our sin had been accepted by God the Father. What followed for Jesus were the joy of his resurrection, of his ascension to heaven, and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. What a great encouragement for us to know that Jesus Christ completed his work to save repentant sinners. Having spoken about his own situation and coming experience, he continues in verse 51, "Do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division." Now you'll remember that the angels said something different when he was born. It seems to contradict what was declared on the night of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, where the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest, heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests," in Luke 2:14. But actually, there isn't a contradiction. Jesus doesn't promise peace between men, because so many reject him and hate his followers. Jesus does bring the peace of God to his followers. The angel said this peace was enjoyed by those on whom God's favour rests. Jesus clearly taught who these favoured ones were and are. For example, in John 10:27 to 28, he tells us, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." You may likely face division if you repent and obey Jesus Christ, but you will know God's spiritual peace as his favour rests on you. If this morning you haven't made sure that Jesus is your saviour, perhaps you'd like to talk to me or to others at the end of the service. In verse 52 and verse 53, Jesus teaches that families will be divided when some choose to trust and follow him and others don't. This is a sign of the times. If you're a Christian, then be encouraged that Jesus has saved you and he has allowed his light to come into your family. Continue to pray for your loved ones who perhaps don't trust him now, and ask this church fellowship or your church fellowship to join you in prayer for them. We've seen how Jesus warns through the weather. We've seen how he warns through saying that he's come to bring division. Now we turn to a serious warning that unless we repent, we will all perish, in verse 56 through to chapter 13, verse 5. Jesus frequently gave warnings from the daily news to wake people up. If you look with me at verses 1 to 5 of chapter 13, you'll see that Jesus responded to the crowd's gossip about Pilate's bloody atrocities by adding another example of his own, the disaster of the tower falling on top of 8 apparently innocent people in Siloam. When disasters like Grenfell Tower happen, the public concern is to find out why it happened and to discover who's to blame and to take action to see that it doesn't happen again. Jesus has a more important priority. Jesus says, "Interpret this present news item, wake up, repent, or you too will perish." What does perish mean? It doesn't mean you'll be obliterated or annihilated, as some would hope and teach. Hebrews 9, verse 27 tells us quite clearly, man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Perish is not the end. At judgment day, our eternal souls will be reunited with our bodies, and we may be welcomed into the peace of eternal life in heaven with Jesus, or we may be sent to spend eternity in hell. People are much more ready to talk about the death of others than their own death. Perhaps that is why the crowd brought up that really evil man, Pilate. Did the people think that their sins were minor and might be overlooked by God? Surely God needed to spend his time focusing his judgment on a man like Pilate. Jesus, in this passage, twice asked the people if the dead victims were worse sinners or more guilty than the rest of the population. Jesus was probing their consciences, and perhaps ours. Am I ready to suddenly leave this world through death? Do we plead guilty or maintain our cover-up? Certainly, the present times in which we live are disturbing. The times in which we live seem upside down. The election in the USA, the election in the UK, the EU referendum, none of them had predicted outcomes. Jihadists seek to destroy Western civilization and usher in the worldwide rule of Islam. The North Korean dictator is a loose missile. What does it all mean? Jesus encourages us to believe that the Word of God, the Bible, is the truth of God. It tells us what is right and wrong. Reading the Bible should be our daily preparation for each day. A sign of the times is that our rulers are redefining what is right and wrong all the time. People follow like unthinking sheep, not wanting to be out of step, frightened by division. Jesus addressed this peer pressure in verse 57, where he powerfully says, "Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? You must answer for yourself and not hide behind the crowd or your family or even the hypocrite's mask." Now, we might expect in the flow of this passage that verses 58 to 59 would help Jesus' hearers to understand what the present time is all about. And at first, the illustration of someone and their enemy going to court to settle their differences seems odd. If we look at Jesus' illustration, the man or woman seemed confident of success in court. Surely the magistrate would judge that they were in the right and the adversary was in the wrong. But Jesus warned caution. The judge might actually rule that the man or woman were actually in the wrong and punish them by throwing them into prison. And then in verse 59, Jesus hints that they would never get out because they could not pay their debt. In verse 58 and verse 59, Jesus, by this illustration, is saying that all of us expect a court to deal with us justly. That being the case, we should recognize that God will also judge justly. In Acts 17, verse 31, we read what Paul told the Athenians, that God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Jesus warned that we all have a day in court ahead of us with him as our judge. We need to be washed clean from all our sins before meeting him. So the illustration is very relevant to the flow of this passage. Last, let's look at verses 6 to 9 of chapter 13 and look at the encouragement, the loving encouragement in Jesus' parable. The parable teaches us that God doesn't want any to perish. He's patient. He waits. He wants all to come to faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. The patience and grace of God is wonderful. If you look first at verse 6, the fig tree owner is God the Father. The fig tree was originally the Jews. It was a title for the Jews. But today it's the Church of Christ. The man who cared for the vineyard in verse 7 is Jesus Christ himself. When the owner says, "I have waited for 3 years to find fruit on the tree and found none, so cut it down," Jesus, the vineyard keeper, pleads for more time. We learn that the Father and the Son both require fruit from our lives. But more time for our repentance is offered by our patient God. Jesus, the vine dresser, says, "Please, sir, give it one more year. I'll dig the soil over and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." God, you see, as we're learning through these passages, does not bring in punishment without many warnings and encouraging signs of his love and understanding. Jesus, through his atoning death upon the cross, offers us eternal life as a free gift, but purchased by him at great cost. A sign of the times is that so many reject his gift of salvation. So in conclusion, we have learned that even weather warnings were created by God to help and to bless us in the world. We heard Jesus frankly warning that his coming into the world would bring division. Some choose to repent of their sins and seek forgiveness, which the baptism of Jesus' crucifixion offers. Others refuse. People who trust Jesus as Saviour and obey him as Lord enjoy his peace as Christians. We were warned that some are overconfident of a good outcome on Judgment Day. Jesus, however, knows our full record. Our punishment can only be avoided by Jesus taking our place at the cross. Only the purity of Jesus' life and sacrifice was good enough to pay our debt to God. Jesus is the propitiation, or the debt payer for our sins. Clearly, we have no idea when we will die. Our death may be sudden and unexpected. If you read the papers and note the signs of the times, you can't argue. Jesus offers to wash us clean in his precious blood and make us right for death and beyond. Make us right for heaven. Finally, in this parable, Jesus told us that God is patient with us. Leave it alone for one more year, Jesus said. But you know as well as I do that one year is not very long. Time rushes on and judgment will come. Jesus made it clear in this teaching that we need to interpret the signs of this present time. Jesus loves you and he wants you to repent and to trust him. Please hear Jesus' voice pleading with you. Amen. Let's pray before we sing our last hymn. Heavenly Father, it is part of human nature to feel that warnings are something that we find difficult, but warnings by parents for children are clearly a sign of love and of protection. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that adults, that rule has not changed. Your warnings are a sign of your love and an encouragement for us to follow the right way, your way. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us to realize that only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and to realize that only through Jesus can we come to you, our Heavenly Father, and spend eternity in the bliss of heaven and that peace which passes all our understanding. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.